Now, that's great open music for Leap to Faith. Folks, welcome. This is Leap to Faith, Michael Olson here. And this is a very special day in the life of the church. It's Good Friday. Here to help us celebrate Good Friday on the air, we have Stephen Hendrickson, who's a lay member of
St. Stephen's Lutheran Church in Santa Cruz, and I'm also a serious biblical and theological student.
At?
Actually, I finished my undergraduate work at Bethany College, but I would just say that on my own and whenever an opportunity presents itself.
So you enjoy reading the Bible and getting into it?
Yes, I am.
So in the Lutheran Church, do they let lay people do that?
Yes, they do. We have
adult
form.
They can read it, but they can't talk about it usually.
Or we're too reserved or shy to talk about it. But yeah. We do have adult form for those who are interested in doing such as that. And we have engaging conversation on different aspects of the Bible and theology and how it impacts our life today.
Mm-hmm. Also with us today, Pastor Anton Prang. Pastor Prang, boy, you're not doing the duty tonight. No Good Friday services.
First time in 17 years.
Wow. Well, you're here on Leap to Faith, and we really appreciate having you aboard tonight. We know that most of the Lutheran community is at a service tonight, Good Friday services. This being one of the most important days in the Christian calendar, I have a question. And my question is, how can such a bad day be called Good Friday?
What's good about death? What's good about torture?
Yeah.
Misplaced or injustice? What's good about...
Nothing good happened, and they call it Good Friday. What happened? Stephen?
What happened is Jesus Christ, who God sent into the world for the very purpose of what happened today that we celebrate or we actually commemorate, is what I like to think of as the beginning of a three-day process of metamorphosis from death into life. On Easter, Jesus is resurrected from the dead.
That, they could call that Good Sunday, but why didn't they call this Bad Friday?
Well, because this is the consummation of God's promise to send his son into the world to die for our sins so that we can have communion and fellowship with the Father.
But he was so tortured and so abused and so put upon and so cheated and so put down and stomped on and hurt. And why do they call it Good Friday? Well, that's my question for you out there tonight. I want to know why you think they call it Good Friday. And all you have to do to join in tonight is pick up your phone and join us. We're at 831-479-1080 and 477-1340. We'd like to know why you think they call it Good Friday instead of Bad Friday. And as you know, if you listen to this program at all, what we do here on Leap to Faith is we pick up the gospel for Sunday's church services and we put it on the table and we open it up for discussion. And, of course, this Sunday is Easter Sunday. So the gospel we're going to be working with tonight is a very special Easter message from the book of Matthew. Pastor Anton, we were talking before the show that there are two gospel lessons that are often used for Easter Sunday, Matthew and John. Why Matthew and not John?
The Gospel of John, the resurrection account in the Gospel of John, is probably the best known, and in many of our churches, that's the gospel we will hear read. But we've chosen, since this is Good Friday, to also read the crucifixion account, the last part of that account, from Matthew, which many may be hearing today or tonight, and to continue into the Easter account with Matthew, just for the continuity of the one author.
So Matthew takes us in both places.
Yes.
What about Luke? Did Luke do the... do we ever talk about Luke with the Easter lesson?
Sure. We get Mark, the Gospel of Mark, right, and we get the Gospel of Luke over the next 2 years. We work on a 3-year cycle of readings, and with 4 Gospels, we often hear John instead of one or the other.
Do they all tell the same story, Stephen?
They do. One thing I wanted to mention is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. And
what does that mean?
That means that there was sin. Optic means to see, and sin means to see. That's what it means. And Mark is the earliest gospel of the three. And many scholars feel that Matthew and Luke borrowed very heavily from Mark and then added their editorial and their theology to that. And so a lot of the material, Mark was a much more plain writer, and he was action-oriented. He wasn't so much into the speech and the theology, whereas Matthew and Luke were much more sophisticated in what they have to say. There was a lot more words, more teaching.
Well, as we go through the gospel lesson tonight from Matthew, though, it's very plain and very simple and very straightforward. I don't see many philosophizing things in it. It's really straightforward story.
I think when you get to this story, for the gospel writers, they understood that it just needed to be told.
Just shut up and tell the story.
That kind of thing. Maybe that's what should be said to us tonight. But let me insert something right here about the way they tell the story. Both the crucifixion and the resurrection, as Steve mentioned, there's a lot of correspondence between especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in the crucifixion and the resurrection, they both lend very much their own flavor. They tell it like they were there. And we don't believe Luke was there, and Mark maybe, and Matthew maybe at a distance, in terms of the crucifixion at least. But they really tell their story because they're witnessing it with their heart, if not with their eyes.
Or as the church would say, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit working through, yes.
Yes, and Matthew and Luke had a very specific audience they were addressing. Matthew was writing to Jews. He was very much, he had a very Jewish outlook. Mm-hmm. And he also was actually, at the time he wrote his gospel, he was in contention with the Judaism of the time. This was kind of, a lot of what he was saying was he was trying to make points against what the Jewish rabbis were saying. Some of the same kind of thinking and the same people of the Sanhedrin, who are the people that actually crucified Jesus. So, and Luke was also, he had a little different spin too. He was very cosmopolitan, very well educated. In fact, in our area, a lot of people really respond to Luke very well because he seems to be, you know, very diverse and very educated, and he has a lot of he's urbane, he's more, you know, he's sophisticated. And so each one of these gospel writers have a little different take on it, but the essential details are the same in each gospel, and there's not a huge contradiction there.
Seeing that being the case, folks, this is Leap to Faith. Michael Olson here this evening. We are celebrating Good Friday, and the question on the table this evening is, why do they call it Good Friday instead of Bad Friday?
And how does it connect to Easter?
And how does that connect to Easter? Yeah, so if you have a notion, oh my golly, we have somebody here already. Let's, what the heck? Let's take Scott and have him, if I can get the cursor over here, we'll pick him up. Maybe I can't. I'll just pick him up then.
Hello.
We've got you, Scott. I figured
Hello,
out how
Scott.
To use this.
Good evening, Scott.
Good evening, gentlemen. Thank you for the discussion. You know, it was very informative. I never knew why it was called a synoptic.
I didn't either.
Yeah, no, that's fascinating.
Thank you, Stephen.
Thank you.
With.
Mm-hmm. I think Good Friday is in line with Pauline thinking. Of course, we're not talking about his letters tonight. But nevertheless, no one can discredit the power of the resurrection of Easter Sunday and what it means to each one of us. It means it was spiritual salvation, believing on Him and accepting Him as
Lord. So they call that Good Sunday or Easter.
Yeah, it's absolutely the resurrection, but it is a spiritual salvation, and anyone who's been Christian for any length of time knows that the body is not saved yet. So therefore, He has to come back. So what I wanted to say is, I think it's a misnomer that it's a Good Friday, because did He or did He not have the power to forgive sins while He was alive, the Son of God, the Son of Man?
Mm-hmm.
He did. Of course He did. So He did not need to die to forgive sins.
Ah, that's a question very much at the heart of the Christian gospel. Why did He die?
It really is. Yeah. And yet it says that the Son of God had the power to forgive sins on earth.
Oh, you've done such a great job of leading us into tonight's gospel lesson.
Well, I'm glad of that.
And we'll come back to that, to your question. Yes. Why was a death necessary? Was God just being cruel?
Well, the Bible people? Says... The Bible says none of the leaders of this age knew. Otherwise, they would not have crucified the Son of God. He could have been sent to some cannibal, tribe to be slaughtered, if that was the only goal. I believe that He was meant to be the king, and the kingdom, wrote from the throne of David, a political as well as a spiritual throne, to establish the kingdom of heaven, as He charged us to pray for the kingdom of God on earth as in heaven.
Yes.
So that's what the only thing predestined is, the kingdom of God. It's up to mankind.
Okay,
to
but
us,
Scott,
how we respond to God.
Why do they call it Good Friday?
I believe that much of the Bible has been, left out, that was not in line with Pauline thinking. And Paul was one of the few who was really not there,
He's not there yet, that's for sure. He's on the other side right now.
Peter was there, and he knew it didn't have to be this way. He could have been accepted. John the Baptist is the main reason he wasn't accepted.
Okay, but why do they call it Good Friday?
It's a misnomer.
It's a misnomer.
Okay, so you would say it's a misnomer. So let's hear the story and see how...
It's a misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding that the slaughter was predestined.
Okay, thank you so much. We're going to go to Matthew right now, folks. But you're invited to participate. Phone number is 479-1080, 477-1340. Is it a misnomer that Good Friday is Good Friday? What do you think? Right now we're going to go to the book of Matthew and see if you recognize this story from the recent movies, perhaps. And I'll start it off here from Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "You say so." And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he said nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he answered him not a word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast the governor was accustomed to release to the people one prisoner, whom they wanted. And they had at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?"
For he knew that it was because of envy they had delivered him up. When he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent a message to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. The governor answered them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, but rather that a tumult was starting, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. You see to it yourselves."
Then all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered around him the whole cohort of the soldiers. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had weaved a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed their knees before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own clothing on him and led him away to crucify him.
And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and when he tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them by casting lots, that the words of the prophet might be fulfilled. They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set upon over his head the accusation against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And at that time there were two robbers crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left.
And those who passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers also, who were crucified with him, cast the same insult at him. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who slept arose
and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those who were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding from afar. They had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. But when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who had himself also become a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded it to be delivered to him. And when Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth
and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone over the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Now the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together before Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that while he was yet alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so the last deception shall be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and posting a guard.
At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards shook and became as dead men. And the angel said to the woman, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has arisen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go, tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. The Gospel of the Lord.
There you go, folks. The book of Matthew, the story of Easter, all laid out there for us. Plain and simply, we've been following Jesus from the beginnings of his ministry in Galilee, and we have seen him demonstrate great power. We have seen him heal a blind man, a person blind from birth. We have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. We see him in this Easter story. We know he has the power to walk away at any moment, and yet he doesn't.
And there's an important point in thinking about Scott's question about how Scott's Jesus question, had the power to forgive sins. Certainly he didn't need to die. And yet that's exactly the challenge thrown up to him when he's on the cross. If you are the Son of God, and you claim the power to forgive sins, certainly you could come down from there.
So and also, Anton, Jesus predicts his death well in advance of going to the cross. He's very aware of his purpose. And I think the distinction that needs to be made here is that, yes, Jesus can and does forgive individual sins, but we're talking about the whole of humankind from before Jesus' time through his time to our time and to the end of the age until Jesus comes back.
And the original sin.
Yeah, it's all about the fact that his death was a propitiation or a kind of a offering for our sin, and that his dying makes it clear and free for all of us who believe, because it's not what we do, it's who we believe in, and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's what brings us freedom and peace with God, and it also helps us to know that the greatest commandment he gave us is to love God and to love one another just as we love ourselves, and by doing so, we have that's what brings us peace with God, and we commemorate today what made it all possible, and it's the beginning of that three-day process where he comes to resurrection.
So, thanks to Scott, we have two questions now on the table. Question number one is, why do they call it Good Friday instead of Bad Friday? What do you think? 831-479-1080 and 477-1340. And Scott's question, did Jesus have to die for this?
And my question related to that, what does death have to do with forgiveness? Now, Steve has suggested that, and this is a traditional Christian way of understanding it, the death is payment for sin. It's an accounting type understanding of the role of death in this. And I think that that can make has made a lot of sense to Christians through the ages. But it doesn't explain it for everyone.
Then hang on. When we get back, we'll find out what Anton has up his sleeve. This is Leap to Faith. Michael Olson here with Stephen Hendrickson, Pastor Anton Prang, and you, 831-479-1080 and 477-1340. Pick up the phone and join us. After all,
you're
this is
tuned in to the Leap to Faith radio program. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the Churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson being discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. One of the principles that Martin Luther championed was that scriptures and worship need to be in the language of the neighborhood. There are 17 neighborhood Lutheran churches in the Monterey Bay area, and some of them are in yours. For Lutheran churches near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org. If you'd like to make a donation to the Leap to Faith radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to www.leaptofaith.org. Now let's go back to Leap to Faith.
Welcome back out there. This is Leap to Faith. Michael Olson here with Stephen Hendrickson, Pastor Anton Prang, and this is a very special night in the calendar of the Christian community. It is Good Friday. It is the Friday that Christ was nailed on the cross and gave up his life. So we're looking at this story in the Christian community and asking what meaning it holds for us today. Matthew wrote about this 2,000 years ago, and here we are at the end of this long history. We've achieved much. We've been to the moon. We have it all. We're strong. We're fit. We're handsome. We're beautiful. We're, you know, live in nice homes and drive fast cars and eat sushi on demand. So,
but we still don't know what to do about death.
We do.
Witness the news all this past week.
We still don't know what to do with death. We haven't gotten anywhere, have we, when it gets right down to it?
No. It's a tough subject. And how can we, you raised the question of why is it Good Friday? How can death be good?
Yes.
And
such a terrible death.
Yes, but not necessarily unique. A lot of people die terrible deaths.
Yes. Painful deaths.
Painful deaths. Unjust deaths.
Unjust, cheated out of life deaths.
Right. So what makes this different, and why?
Why is it
back?
Good?
Back to the question of, well, how does? What's the connection with salvation or forgiveness? I've just become more aware over the last few days as I've been preparing for this once more. How often we say, "By the suffering and death of Jesus Christ," or "saved by His blood," or "saved through the cross," or how does it work?
Well, actually, that brings up a really interesting topic that I think as Lutheran Christians, we have something very significant to
put on the table,
put on forward to the whole Christian world and the whole world. And that is what Martin Luther called the theology of the cross. And in that theology, Martin Luther, and actually it comes from Paul. That's actually Pauline in origin. But what that says is that through the cross and through suffering and death, that's where God comes to meet us most specifically. And that,
are you saying, Stephen, that without pain and suffering, it's harder to come to God?
The thing that's interesting about it is that I don't think God is asking us to want to voluntarily suffer. But since suffering is such a common fixture in human existence, I mean, Anton just said so many people die cruel and harsh deaths. In the midst of all that, we sometimes feel like God isn't there. And yet the theology of the cross suggests that as we stand at the foot of the cross, Jesus,
pain and suffering,
and experiencing the pain and suffering, Jesus, who is the suffering servant of God, meets us in that place of suffering. And this is quite a distinction from a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters who have what Martin Luther called a theology of glory. In other words, you celebrate the fact that you're victorious in Christ and that you have in Christ, you've got it made. You know, it's about health and wealth and all the other good things. And I think that the theology of the cross has such a vital answer for what most of us go through.
So is that
daily.
Is that why they call it Good Friday?
I think there is a goodness about it because in the midst of the suffering, God is most present. And Jesus, even though he said, "God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was actually in the midst of that. He knew what he was going to do. He in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "You know, if you could take this cup away from me, please do it. But I know that I have to experience
not by
this.
My will, but thine alone."
Thine alone. So he knows what he has to do, and I think when he says that, he's actually because he's taking on everybody's collective sin at that point. When he's doing that, he's expressing the human cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Okay, is that what you meant then, Steve, when you said earlier that death somehow takes care of the universal problem of sin, that in the death of Jesus, all of sin falls on him. All the guilt, all the suffering, all the selfishness and the greed, everything that hurts other people ends up hurting Jesus at that moment. So it's his death, to describe it purely in physical terms, is, someone said recently, one of the other pastors, hundreds, thousands of people died on the cross because of the Romans. That's and they hung there longer than he did before they died.
Yeah. Yes.
But somehow, in some way that I certainly don't understand, all of that falls on him.
Yes. Well, I think it goes right back to that famous, probably the most famous verse in the Bible that most people know. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, so that whoever will believe in him shall not die, but will have eternal life. And I think there's a direct tie-in to the event of Good Friday and then the resurrection of Easter. I mean, that's kind of a mini summarization of the whole Easter, the whole event.
Right before that, John 3:16 that you just quoted, Jesus says, "When I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me."
Yes.
Which we see as a direct reference to his crucifixion when he's lifted up.
Yes. And then to even follow up on that, which I think is really good news to all of us today, and I think it kind of gets into the idea of why is it Good Friday, is that the next verse says, God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I think that gets at why it's Good Friday. Because his death, even though it's so gruesome, is really, it's setting up that whole process for resurrection. And if there is no death, then there's no resurrection. It had to happen. There's a causal link there.
Yeah. There's no Easter without Good Friday.
Without that's right.
Good Friday. So,
so there's no Good Sunday without Good Friday.
So there you go. So there wouldn't be the lifting up without the putting down.
No. Yeah, there's no need for resurrection. Steve talked about theology of glory. If all I have to do is go through the right motions or say the right things or appear in church often enough,
put
to
enough money in the collection plate,
and things will be good for me, then there's no need for death.
That's right.
Jesus didn't need to die for me.
So, Stephen, you were talking about this whole problem with sin. And, you know, let's shoot ahead here a couple thousand years to today. And it seems like we've done a great job of getting rid of sin in that we really, you know, blurred the lines of sin.
And it's called situational ethics.
Yes, that. Good expression for it.
That's what it's kind of devolved to. Mm-hmm.
So when we no longer have this guilt of sin in us because, hey, I didn't do anything bad. You know, it wasn't my fault. I'm not bad. I don't feel any of this need anymore.
That's true. And we're also encouraged today to kind of we don't want to hurt our self-esteem. We need to express our human potential.
Yes. Okay. So given those things, given the fact that we no longer, you know, suffer from the sin of Adam and Eve, like others throughout the ages have, do we need the death and resurrection of Jesus?
Let me follow, because you used the word guilt, and that triggered something I've been thinking about. Listening to a news report this week about the Navy SEAL who was saying his defense in a trial about the abuse of prisoners in Iraq was, it was the CIA that did it and not me. It all question, well, who's guilty? And the same thing applies to the death of Jesus. Who's guilty? And the answer is, I'm guilty. Yeah. I'm guilty of that abuse in Iraq because I support, buy my citizenship in the U.S. Mm-hmm. That's my president, my Defense Department, my Congress that is supporting the actions in Iraq. So I'm guilty there.
Yes, but it's easy to get away with that, not taking those sins inside of us. And that's what I was trying to get at earlier with respect to the situational ethics. It seems like we've become experts at not being guilty about anything anymore.
Yes. Well, over and over, many, many times, we see it in our national life, we see it in our interpersonal relationships, and it's all around us. People say, I didn't do anything wrong. He did.
Yes.
Or she did. Or you know,
maybe, you know, yeah, I did that, but, you know, my mother dropped me when I was a little baby.
Yeah. Or
something. So I don't feel bad that I did it.
Yes.
So, I keep getting back to this notion that of the relevance of Matthew to those of us who live today. And I guess what it comes back to is the fact that we can hide from these sins, but when it gets right down to it, we're kind of like this young lady who's had her life support removed, and it seems like she's the innocent one that's somehow paying for a lot of sins right now too.
Mm-hmm.
And we haven't figured out how to deal with it. We have no comprehension at all of how to deal with her at all.
Right. And we don't know how to deal with death. We don't know whether it's a Good Friday. Why? Because it has to do with death. And I would argue that this is the only death that has ever been good. Is the death of Jesus. It's good for us, for humanity, for me,
mm-hmm.
for death itself. Even as I say this, I think about the fact that there's a chance my 4-year-old grandson is listening tonight because his mother wanted to listen. And to talk about death is a problem for him.
To a 4-year-old?
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. And yet it's real. It's all around us. It's separation. I just heard a lecturer say, listening to a tape coming up here, that the real terror of hell is that God would say to us, "You're no longer my child."
That is
what death is about. It's because death is the result of sin in our world.
Well, we've done a great job of getting rid of sin, and we've also done a great job of hiding death.
Mm-hmm.
And we've removed it, we've taken it out, we've packaged it in nice, clean little boxes and taken it away and hiding it from our 4-year-olds and our children. So it's remote and foreign. in the same way we've packaged sin and gotten rid of it and hid it from ourselves.
You know, I'd like to get back into the text because I think that some of the verses, actually, with some of the responses of the people around at the crucifixion, are actually echoes of what we hear today. Give you an example. Verse 27, chapter 27, verse 35. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them by casting lots, that the words of the prophet might be fulfilled. They parted my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Well, what's that all about? They wanted, you know, these guards were saying, hey, he might have something, his clothes might be worth something. We can get something out of this money-wise. I mean, let's do it. Let's take advantage of that, you know.
We come into this world naked, we leave it naked. That's part of what's at least being said here, plus the reaction of the guards.
Yeah, and the guards, and then the sign over him says that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, and of course that's a satirization or a mockery of him. They're kind of saying, well, this is what he says he is, but we know he really isn't. He's an imposter, and that's what that's about. And then all the people going by him reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In other words, that's the rational, prove it kind of mindset.
Sure.
Saying that, but hey, if you say you're God,
Jesus
show
is,
it.
But Jesus has been proving it. I mean, he's been mm-hmm. This is it, all throughout the Lenten season.
Yes.
We've been listening to gospel lessons about Jesus proving it.
Right.
And he'll take a person blind from birth and give him his sight again. And people will look at it and go, wow, that's really amazing. And 2 days later, they don't believe it anymore anyway.
Yeah. Well, then in verse 54, chapter 27, it says, now when the centurion, those who were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and this is right after he died, the earth started shaking, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So the people that were saying, prove it, show me, well, at that point, they were scared because they saw that, you know, the whole earth, you know, the sky had been dark for 3 hours. Now the earth is shaking. The temple curtain was ripped. And actually, that's an interesting point, too, because the temple, the curtain, was not the beginning, not the front temple, the curtain in the front of the temple. It was actually in the most intimate part of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God was, you know, was thought to be most present in the temple. That was ripped in two. And that symbolizes a whole new age was dawning. I mean, it was like, you know, everything that happened before had been changed inexorably from the death of Jesus Christ. And of course, at that point, the whole motion of events was well underway, and then resurrection comes on Sunday to complete it. But God knew, Jesus knew before he died, that he was coming back too.
So Easter Sunday, Jesus comes back. And so what does that mean to us today? I mean, we talk about how we've packaged sin and put it in nice little boxes and kind of rationalize it away, and how we hide death and so that nobody sees it until it's all clean and sweet and pretty. How does this death and resurrection, what does it hold for us today?
I said a minute ago that no death is good except this death, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who are a part of that death, and we talk about that in our baptism, in our faith in Jesus, that this is for me. For us, then, there is life. And so we can see that death is not the end. It's not the result. It's not the culmination of all the sin and guilt and selfishness and all that goes wrong and the pain and suffering in the world. But it is indeed something that leads to even something more glorious. And that's one of the messages of the resurrection.
Yes, and Martin Luther would have said that through Jesus' death and our faith in Jesus having died and resurrected, that creates justification, or we are able to stand before God. And then as we begin to live that out in our lives, and we hold that as a truth, and that we share our love with others, when we love God and we love people, no matter who they are, by doing that, that leads to sanctification. And ultimately, when we die, that's what happens to believers. They are sanctified. They are in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And although we are in the presence of the Lord today and now, it's nothing like what's going to be when we die and are resurrected.
But we're all already living the resurrection also.
Yes, we are.
Yes.
Yes.
So for those who have accepted the death and the resurrection as part into their beings, does that make them superior to those who have not?
Well, no. I would say that Martin Luther would say that we are saints and sinners at the same time, and that we're in a sense, by living out faith in Christ and celebrating what has happened in this weekend and living that as a central truth in our lives, what that does is it gives us peace of mind now. It helps us to understand that we are indeed free. We're free in Christ. And that gives us much more incentive and a freedom to live in the world as people who are holy and blameless. That's what Anton, when he said that we are resurrected, that we believe in the resurrection now in the world, that's what that's about, is that we're free. We're free from the effects of sin. We no longer are under the effects of the law. Paul talks about that a lot.
And the promise is to everyone. The death and the resurrection are for everyone.
Yes.
That's my way of answering your question.
Not just people who go to church on Sunday.
No, it's for everyone. He died for all. Steve quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," not me. "For God so loved his disciples," or "For God so loved the people that know his name." "For God so loved the world, and he died for all." Mm-hmm. And that affects then my life as one who lives in the resurrection, because everyone with whom I come into contact is someone for whom Christ died. Those are Paul's words.
Whether they're church-going Christians or not.
Right.
Although I would definitely say that we want to encourage people to be part of the community of Christ, because that's where we're strengthened in our faith. When we have community, we do acts in the world together as the body of Christ, and that even though the promise is there for all, there is a component of faith that has to be, there has to be faith activated to know about it and go, well, yeah, Jesus died and he rose from the dead, but it's a nice story, but I don't really believe it. That doesn't bring us freedom.
Every once in a while you have to go to the drinking fountain for a drink of water, right?
Yes.
It helps every once in a while to go to church and have a glass of faith. Seems like for those who accept the death and resurrection, that there is a great gift in that realization for living a day-to-day life. But it also seems like it would play heck on your desire for, a new Cadillac or something.
Okay, let me pick on your word gift there, and that's part of your answer to your earlier question, are Christians superior or not? When we receive a gift, it doesn't make us any better than the next person. A gift is given because the giver wants to give it, not because we deserve anything. Okay, does that make it? Yes, our priorities change. Yeah. Once we just ask anyone who's faced the reality of his own mortality, and suddenly the priorities change. If you've looked cancer in the face or a heart attack in the face, you know that certain things are less important than they used to be, and other things are more important. And if we've looked death in the face of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection,
Is that why they call it Good Friday?
I think that's as good an answer as any for me.
I concur.
Okay, folks. We've been talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, as told by Matthew some 2,000 years ago. And quite a story. Where does it take us, Stephen?
It takes us into new life. It transforms us. Much in the way of the idea of metamorphosis of a butterfly, where it kind of emerges and it flies. You know, when it has life, it emerges from the cocoon, the shell, from a state of death.
In a very literal sense, I guess that's what Jesus was, wasn't he? He was in the cocoon of the tomb.
Yes, and that's what it's about. And on Easter Sunday, when you worship God in church, you'll find that there's such a glorious happiness of the idea that we are indeed free. We are going to be with God through eternity. We have a promise that's been fulfilled. And most of all, that we have peace with God, and that we are now free to love everyone around us and to love God and to express that in the new life that we have been given through faith in Jesus Christ.
Anton, you've preached this one 17 times. Mm-hmm. How do you preach it?
We have been rescued from a culture of death to a living out of our life as the children of God.
There you go, folks. This has been Leap to Faith. Michael Olson here with Stephen Hendrickson.
Thank you very much for the opportunity.
Where are you going to church Sunday?
St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel Avenue in Santa Cruz. And the services are at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. And we're going to have a youth pancake breakfast with pancakes, sausages, and juice, and good fellowship. Please come and join us.
Anton?
Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Since I'm retired, I get to visit a different church each Sunday, 10:30, 800 Cass Street in Monterey.
Thank you all very much. Hey, see you in church on Easter Sunday.
You have been listening to Leap to Faith. Leap to Faith is brought to you by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, by the Churches of the Monterey Bay Area Lutheran Conference, and by listeners just like you. If you'd like to make a donation to this radio ministry, please send it to Leap to Faith, care of St. Stephen's Lutheran Church, 2500 Soquel, Santa Cruz, California, 95062. You can also make a donation by logging on to leaptofaith.org. We cordially invite you to experience the gospel lesson discussed in today's program in Sunday's worship service. For a church near you, log on to our website at www.leaptofaith.org.